good to be able to be worshiping together. All you online who are watching, hopefully that was an encouragement to you, as it was to many of us who are here. You know, just in a few weeks, we'll begin celebrating our Easter season. And remember, there are three services connected to Easter. It's not just the two services on Easter morning. The celebration of the season starts on Palm Sunday. Normal services that morning. And then Friday night, the Good Friday night, 7 o'clock, we'll have services right in here in the sanctuary. And then two services, resurrection morning. On your way out, you're going to receive, or there will be access to these cards that are intended not to tell you about the services, but that you might be able to tell others about the services. There are many people out there that don't have church homes. There are many people that used to have church homes, and they've given up on it. Why not bring them to celebrate with us? And I encourage you to do that. Hopefully you've already started praying for those people that may be around you in your neighborhoods. Consider your literal neighbors. If you don't know who they are, get to know them over the next week or so and invite them. The people who are walking near you when you're walking your dog each night. Invite those people to church, your coworkers, people you go to class with. All of those people potentially would want to come and hear about Jesus. So you'll grab these cards on the way out. As we get closer to this season, we're going to have devotional guides and things like that, or bookmarks rather, that will help us experience the moment of the season. But I want to walk through this Passion Week together in a way that changes our hearts and also changes the communities that we live in. We're going to continue in John chapter 16 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 16. And as you do that, I guess you'll have to pause that while we pray, but let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Gracious God in heaven, we come to you. Thank you so much again for the testimony of these lives. The 10 people that have publicly declared their faith in you, their interest in following you, their willingness to make a change in the way that they're living. I pray that you'd bless them. I pray for us as a congregation that as we gather around your word this morning, that we would be attentive to what it is you have for us. God, we don't want to be people that just come and hear and go without being changed. We want to be people that are here to hear and to listen and to be changed and to think. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes that we could see you, that you would soften our hearts that we might respond to you. I pray that these final words of Jesus to his disciples before his arrest, I pray that they would set on our hearts in a way that changes us so that when we leave this place today, we would leave differently than when we came in. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this word that is life to us. Thank you that it opens our understanding up to who you are. Thank you that you've revealed yourself in that way. Speak to us clearly this morning, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we've been wanting over the last year or so to schedule more regular times for our children to be in service with us. So having more family worship opportunities, it's good for our young people to see what big people do when they're in church. And it's a way for us who are older to be held accountable for the way that we actually worship because we know little eyes are watching us. So this morning's a family worship. The children are able to watch what's happening in the baptism and they're able to participate in what we are doing, and we're excited to have them with us. John chapter 16 is the tail end of Jesus' words to his disciples before he is arrested and condemned and crucified. Chapter 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. It's a recording of Jesus' prayer to the Father just as they leave to go into the garden. And so we're right at the very tail end of the earthly teaching of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this upper room discourse, which is this time that Jesus had with his disciples, this is the very end of it. And like I've mentioned several times through this, the last words are important. And we want to hold our attentions to the very end of this passage just so we are clear on what it is that Jesus has for us. As we saw last week with the three promises that I saw, here I want to look at four provisions that I see in this passage as Jesus is giving these last words of hope and peace and confidence. Jesus wants them to be secure in the fact that they are able to walk even without him side by side with them. He's promised the Holy Spirit to them. He has promised joy to them. He has promised understanding to them. He has given these things to them freely, or at least would do so in the days and the weeks and the months to come. You and I are still recipients of all that Jesus has done. But here we turn to these last words. Jesus has responded to the disciples faithfully. They have responded with different questions, different levels of confusion. And here at this last moment, the disciples somehow have an aha moment. And it's almost as if they are truly understanding what Jesus has been trying to articulate this whole time. Or maybe they had totally missed it. We'll find out that this morning. But look with me in John chapter 16, starting in verse 25. Jesus continues his teaching from last week, and he says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I don't know about you, but this passage reminds me about something that happened three chapters earlier. There's this moment where Peter stands up and he says, I will die for you. And Jesus' response is, Will you die for me? Believe me, even this very night, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. There's an echo here of the same. It's not Peter in this case. It's the disciples as a whole giving this bold statement of confidence. Now we believe. Now we understand. You're speaking so clearly now. Why didn't you do this earlier? We get it. It's all coming together in our minds. We're so thankful that we were able to experience this. And Jesus responds with a similar sharp question. Do you now believe? Actually, what will happen is you will scatter, all of you. You'll leave me alone. And we see that. We'll see it playing out as we go through the Passion Week next month. But what I see in here, in these words of Jesus, is I see four things that Jesus will provide and promises to provide. And like we saw last week, when Jesus promises something, what can we be sure of? We can be sure that we will receive it. So when we see a provision or promise, or we hear of something that he will provide, we want to grab onto those with our claws of faith and cling to them. Why? Because all four of these things are incredibly important to our lives, ongoing. They are clarity, access to the Father, peace, and confidence. So let's look at each of them together. Firstly, with clarity. Jesus would provide clarity through the gift of the Helper. He says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech, but an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, he has said similar things like this in previous parts of this upper room discourse, but we ask the question again, as we've asked before, when? When? These things Jesus wants, he is saying these things so that we would get the understanding of what he is actually trying to communicate. This phrase is interesting. I say these things to you. That's actually the fourth time that Jesus has used this phrase. Once to introduce the Helper, once to help them not fall away, once to encourage them for the joy that is coming to them. And this one, he says, now I'm going to tell you things plainly in a certain, he doesn't say now, he says there will be an hour coming when I will speak plainly. And as I said last week, and we looked at it in a little bit more detail, I'm of the opinion that he is not talking about that night. He's not talking about even the moment of resurrection. I think he's talking about the time when the Holy Spirit will be given in Acts chapter 2. Because it's in that moment when the Holy Spirit fills us that we now have the mind of Christ. We now have the perspective of the Lord God even within us, so that when Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm going to be with you even to the ends of the earth, he's there only because the Spirit of God is present within us who believe. I think it's tied with the giving of the Holy Spirit. And there's several things we need to be reminded of about the Holy Spirit. First, the Helper is the Holy Spirit, and he is the Spirit of what? Truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is here saying that I've been speaking to you in figures of speech. Now, this is a different word than the idea of parables from before, where he would teach the people with parables, with life lessons of sorts that would be somewhat easy to grab. Here he's speaking about more mysterious words, words that have multiple layers of understanding. And he says, there will be an hour when it'll be clean, it'll be plain, it'll be clear. He's really talking about the issue of truth. And when we have the Spirit of God within us, we have the Spirit of truth within us. That truth that is the one who reminds us of the truth that Jesus has spoken, the one that helps us understand with clarity the things that God has done and will do. The Holy Spirit, who is the Helper, he is the Spirit of truth, a provider of clarity for us in Christ's absence. The second thing we see about the Helper, or we need to be reminded about the Helper, is that he would be sent when Jesus returns to the Father. Remember, we saw this several weeks ago. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And we reflected on this fact that you and I as Christians in this century are better off than the disciples were in that century. Why? Because the Spirit of God has been given to us and he hadn't been given to them in the same way. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to ascend to glory. The Father's going to be he's going to put me in the position of authority over all things, and I am going to send the Holy Spirit to you, the Spirit of truth. That happens after he returns to the Father. When does he return to the Father? He returns to the Father at the ascension to go and prepare a place for him, for us, so that he might come and take us to himself. The Helper is the Spirit of truth. The Helper is given when Jesus returns to the Father. Third, the Helper would work to convict the world of sin. We saw this a couple weeks ago as well. That the Spirit is not just a consoler of our emotion. We've talked about this. Yes, in the life that the Spirit brings to us, there is love and there's joy and there's peace and there's all these things that the Spirit provides as fruit. But the Spirit is also convicting and teaching and reminding and instructing. He is the mind of God in us so that in those moments of haziness, we can find clarity. And I don't know about you, but I like seeing things clearly. And when my windshield in the morning is covered with that moisture and the froster has not quite started working yet, because I'm one of those that parks my car in the driveway, not in the garage. I know some of you are a little more bougie than me, but I get in there and I can't see, and it takes me a little while, and I'm hoping that with the sun shining off of the front window, I don't run into somebody or something, but there's not clarity until all of that is washed away and I'm able to see. Now, I know there's going to be a lot of you that are saying, well, Pastor Matthew, what you need to do is you need to blah, 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 and give me the... Just email me, that's great. It was an illustration, friends. It was an illustration. When we have the Spirit of God within us, we can discern and we can understand and we can comprehend the truth that Jesus has already taught, truth that we're reading in the Word. I love what Paul writes later in Romans. He says, we have been, might be to the church of Corinth, we've been given the Spirit of God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And like, what a great provision of clarity that the Lord God has given us so that we have Christ with us, not because Jesus is here, but his Spirit is here and within us. The Helper would guide us into all truth is the last part of this that we want to be reminded of. He is the Spirit of truth, yes. He is sent when the Son goes to the Father. He is a guide for us. He is a convictor of sin. He is one that is within us resident so that we can be clear. When will the figurative become plain? The figurative will become plain when the Spirit of God resides in us. And when does the Spirit of God reside in us? after Jesus ascended to the Father? Yes, when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe who he is, and God's word says the Spirit of God fills us. So in some ways, it's not true that we're asking Jesus into our heart. Yes, we're believing in Jesus, but the Spirit of God is filling us. And he is guiding us, providing clarity in the midst of confusion. And I don't know about you, but that's something I desperately want. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see clearly and know clearly. That's the first provision I see here. The second provision I see is even more glorious, that Jesus would provide access to the Father through his death. Access to the Father through his death. Jesus says, I am not saying to you that I am going to ask the Father for you. The Father loves you himself, and you can ask him directly, is what Jesus is saying. And I think, why would I want to pray to the Father if I have Jesus? It makes me wonder, it makes me question, it makes me analyze who I'm actually praying to when I pray. Who are we actually singing our praises to? Are we praising the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? And we can accurately say yes, all three. But I go back in time, and I've gone through the timeline as Pastor Bill did before me, that there was a time where we had direct access to the Father in the garden. And we could go right to the Father, and then our sin separated us from him. And so there's been this series of steps and attempts and tries to get to a place where we can access the Father directly. Remember, after Israel came out of Egypt and they were at the base of the mountain and the Father descended on the mountain, how did the people respond? They said, too scary, too big, too frightening. I don't want to die. Moses, you go. You go talk to him and then tell us what he's saying. There's this mediator issue here between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of people. They chose to send somebody out when they had full access to God. They didn't understand the joy of that. In the temple worship, a priest would be the mediator, would have to take the sacrifice, would perform the sacrifice, would spread the blood, and would go into the Father's presence on behalf of. But I think for the true, faithful believer in God the Father, there would have been a longing to go directly to the Father's presence through time. And it's Jesus, the great mediator, who allows that access to actually become a reality for us. So that Jesus says, in those days, I'm not going to be translating for you. You can talk right to him. He's right there. And the most amazing part in this, the Father loves you. The Father wants to talk with you. The Father wants you to approach him. The Father wants you to come into his presence and speak directly to him. Yes, I have won that access through my blood, Jesus says. But you're not going to be talking to me. You're going to be talking directly to him. And so when we close our eyes and we're praying, we are talking to Father God of the universe, because of what Jesus won through his death and his resurrection and through the continued work of what the Spirit is doing in our lives. It's an incredible, incredible gift that Jesus has provided for us. Peter, who was here this night, would later write in his epistle, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And I think, what a gift. I want God in my life. I believe that God is the center of all things. I believe he is the creator. I believe that everything happens because of him, his creativity, his sovereignty, his wonderful beauty. The way that we are is because of him. And I want that. I want that fellowship with him. I don't want to be disconnected. I don't want to be separated from him in any way, shape, or form. I want to be in lockstep with him. Jesus has provided that way for me and for you through faith. What an incredible gift. But Jesus, he didn't just provide that access as kind of like a one-time gift, and it certainly was a one-time huge gift, but it was a one-time huge gift with ongoing benefits. Because Jesus is described even now in John's epistle as the advocate. He is the one standing with the Father. I struggle with this thought, I'll be honest with you. Because oftentimes when we think advocate, we almost think, or could think, that the Father is mad and the Son is trying to provide peace. Like he's this, okay, Dad, cool it. Now, come on, bring your request. No, Dad, just listen, okay? Okay, that's not what God is. God is not a God angry and ready to blow off the handle, and we need somebody kind of as a buffer in the middle. Jesus is our advocate. He is our champion. He is there praying on our behalf. He is there praying God's glory and God's will and God's purposes and God's blessings on us. He is praying God's wisdom and God's clarity on us. He is praying that the Spirit would have free reign in our lives. He's praying that his kingdom would be expanded and that his church would be grown and that followers of Jesus Christ would be faithful and growing up to be more and more and more like Jesus. That's what the Son is doing. He's our advocate. He's also our intercessor. Now, over the last year, we've really been trying to emphasize prayer as a part of what we are. Not what we do, but what we are. We want to be a church that is praying, but we also want to be people that are committed to prayer in every facet of our lives. We're doing that in part because Jesus is a prayer. He prayed while he was on earth. He is now interceding for us and for the world to his Father. He is a praying man right now. We want to be like him in that, and so we want to pray. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. Writing Hebrews chapter 4, it describes our ability to come confidently into the presence of God. Why? Because of what Jesus is doing on an ongoing basis. I like thinking about the fact that these things are happening in real time. Sometimes we can be tempted to look at this old book and say, oh, all these things happened. Jesus is advocating, and Jesus is interceding, so that you and I can have access to the Father. And he's the only way that we can have access to the Father. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Jesus closes this section by saying, I'm leaving. I came from the Father, I'm going to him. I've come into the world, now I'm returning to him. And for whatever reason, in this moment, the disciples choose to have their great aha statement. Now we get it. Now we understand. Now you're speaking plainly. Now the figurative speech is gone. Now we know all of these things. Now we don't know you don't need to be asked anything. Now we believe that you are from God. It's like they're bringing all of this into the current. And if you take some time this week to compare or contrast verses 29 and 30 with verses 25 to 28, the disciples nearly misread everything Jesus says. Starting with the fact that Jesus says, there will be a day coming when these things will be true. And the disciples are saying, oh, it's happening now, I see it. It can't be now and then at the same time, can it be? I don't think it can be. So beginning with that and going through the section, the disciples are mishandling it. And it may be that they are just parroting what they heard from Peter so many times earlier. Bold statements of faith and confidence, overstatements of faith and confidence. And Jesus, although there are echoes of truth in what they say, Jesus wants to make sure that he is slowing their roll in this moment. Do you now believe? After all the things that I've said, after all the things that I've done, after all the things you've watched me do, you are now believing in the very last paragraph of the very last thing I will ever tell you while I'm on earth? You now believe it? Let me show you what your faith will do. Your faith in this moment will cause you to be scattered. Referring to a prophecy from Zechariah 13. The shepherd will be struck, the sheep will scatter. You will all go to your own homes, and you will leave me completely alone. It's almost the same thing he said to Jesus, or to Peter. You will deny me three times. The thing I like about Jesus' response at the end, and he said, you will all leave me alone, but my Father will not leave me alone. And for Christ, never alone with God alone is okay. It doesn't matter if I'm by myself with everybody else or without everybody else. If God is with me, I'm okay. And this is why it is so hard on the cross when the Father turns his face from Christ and he is abandoned even by his own Father for your sin and for mine. We'll reflect on that on Good Friday night. Do you now believe? You will scatter and all of you will go to your own home, but the Father is with me. Jesus will provide clarity. Jesus will provide access. Access that we enjoy every time we close our eyes and say, Dear Father. It's because of Jesus' work on the cross. Third, Jesus would provide peace through our fellowship with him. Now, you don't have to listen long to me to hear peace. You know, it's my favorite fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's my favorite quality that God brings me. As a kid, and I've told the story, I'm sure, before, that I lived with an understanding that anytime I sinned, God would stop loving me. So my life was lived constantly living in shame, regret, self-hatred, and running to God in tears, saying, God, please love me, please love me, please love me, come into my life again. And I was born again 52 times a year. I was pretty good at it. But there was no peace, there was no hope, there was no confidence, there was no assurance, there was no security, there was no access. Why? Because it was a constant angry God waiting for me to sin, and I did, so that he would stop loving me. And that's not the God that we have come to know in the scriptures. That was a distortion. The Lord Jesus would provide peace through our fellowship with him. Why peace? Peace because he is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who provides peace that is indescribable. And if we sat down and tried to describe the peace that Jesus provides, we could not do it. The peace we enjoy in Christ is indescribable and is available only in Jesus. Echoes back a little bit to chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you do what? Abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And what fruit are we abiding? Or what fruit are we producing? We're producing the fruit that comes from Jesus' own nature. And Jesus' own nature is most clearly listed for us in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that bear fruit, that they come out of our lives when we abide in Christ, including peace. But it is peace that the world does not know. It's peace that you cannot get just by trying really hard and meditating frequently. Peace is only available, this perfect, indescribable, lovely, wonderful, glorious peace is only through Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is God's peace. And we only have access to the Father through Christ. We only have clarity to understand it through Christ. Jesus would provide peace through our fellowship with him. And that fellowship is with Jesus, but it's in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that you and I are actually living our lives in the presence of God because the Spirit of God is within us. The last thing Jesus provides here is he would provide confident hope through his resurrection. You will all leave me alone, but my Father is with me, and I'm not alone. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Notice the contrast. In me you have peace. In the world you'll have what? Tribulation, trial. The word is agony, anguish. It's the same word to what he used when he was talking about the childbirth from a couple of paragraphs earlier. In me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. It's important, I've made the point before, it's important for us to remember that in the same way that we have ongoing peace in Christ, we will have ongoing anguish in the world. You cannot take this and leave that. You have to continue through the tribulation and experience the peace in the process. That's why I love peace so much, because peace can help me see challenge with a steady and clear mind. When I don't have the peace of God in my life, in my mind, in my heart, I'm not seeing things clearly, I'm not seeing things from His perspective, I can look at hardship and I lose myself. We see it all over the place. But with the very presence of God, with the power of the Spirit in us, with the perspective that He brings, we can see the hardship, we can experience the hardship, the anguish, but yet feel peace at the same time. As I've said many times before, I want that so desperately. I want to be at peace in the middle of the storm. I want to be asleep with Jesus in the boat. I don't want to be panicking. Do you not realize that we're about to die, Jesus? Look at the waves. We're all getting wet. We're going to drown. We're professional boatsmen and we're going to die out here. Jesus is peace, sleeping. And when He stands, what does He say? Peace, calm. He settles the storm. I love it. The Lord Jesus will provide peace. He will give us confident hope through His resurrection. Take heart. It's the first command in here. It's the last sentence in here. But take heart. Be courageous. Be confident. Confident meaning with faith. Live with faith from here on out. Be courageous from here on out. Don't allow the things of the world to knock you off balance. Rather, stand firmly and securely and peacefully. Why? I have overcome the world. I love the fact that He says it as if it's done, and He hasn't died yet, and He hasn't been resurrected yet, and He hasn't ascended to glory yet, and He hasn't sent His Spirit to us yet, and He has not returned the second time to establish His kingdom. He has not done all of these things yet. However, He says, you be confident. You be courageous. Not arrogant, not presumptuous. Don't presume upon His grace. Be confident, be courageous, be steadfast in what you do. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. I love that. What a great promise. Now, you and I should wonder what we're going to do with the rest of our lives. All these kids are in the room, and they've got a whole bunch of life that they haven't written yet. We don't know what ways they're going to write history in the future. We don't even know what the rest of our lives are going to be like, no matter how determined or faithful we might appear to be at this moment. But what we do know is what Jesus has done, and what we do know is what Jesus will do, because He's told us the way it's going to play out in Scripture, and that should give us a sense of confidence. We don't need to wring our hands. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fear. Not because we're brave somehow in ourselves, but Jesus has already won. The world has already been conquered by our King. And we can rest confidently in that hope. Take courage, my friends. Take courage. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Love that. Love that. This word overcome is used 28 times in the New Testament. John uses it 23 of those times. I think it's a big word for John. If you read through the epistles, if you read through Revelation, it is full of this concept of overcoming. I want to be people. That's not very good grammar. I want us to be people who are overcoming life, not overwhelmed by life. How can we do that? We can do that by trusting in Him and taking heart. To take heart is to live confidently, meaning with faith, and courageously, not because we are good enough or strong enough or capable enough, not because we're smart enough or educated enough, but rather we can do these things because of what Christ has already won. And so we are driven back to Him. We are driven back to believe in him. We're driven back to confess our sins to him. We are driven back to him. Why? Because he has provided all of these things and more. This is the way Jesus ends his words. You will face tribulation. I will promise you peace. But take heart, I have overcome it. I have overcome it. And with this, Jesus bows his head. With this, he lifts up his eyes and he begins to pray, which is where we'll be next week. I encourage you to step it up in your homework. Just read chapter 17 of the Gospel of John every single day. One time straight through, because we're going to look at the whole chapter next week, which is ambitious, but it is one prayer, and it is the true Lord's prayer, because this is the recorded prayer of Jesus for the world. And we're going to reflect on that next week as we get into the Easter season. As we wrap, we'll talk about two things. The task, which is the thing we're going to do this week, and the ask. The task is fix your confidence in Christ. I think of the young people in the room who are told all over the place to put their confidence where? In themselves. Be strong enough, be brave enough, don't let them bully you, don't let them take advantage of you, push hard, get educated, do all good things. We are not confident because of who we are. We are confident because of what Jesus has done. And we are confident in him. We need to have a Christ esteem, not a self-esteem. The task this week is to fix your confidence in Jesus. How do we do that? We read his word. We pray daily. We walk faithfully. We listen for the leading of the Spirit in our lives. And we watch as he fills us with the Spirit of God. We watch as he bears fruit in our life, one of which is peace, which I think is the foundation of confidence. Fix your confidence in Christ alone. Second, rather, the ask. The ask is what we're praying for. We're praying to the Father. Father, fill me with your hope-filled peace. We have a responsibility to focus our minds, but we cannot fabricate peace. It has to be given to us. And it has to be given to us from God himself, through the intercessory work and the finished work of Christ on the cross, and through the indwelling Spirit of God that bears the fruit in us. Let's be people that are peaceful for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the fact that you promise these things to us. You provide them freely. I thank you for Jesus, for his death, his resurrection. I thank you for the life that he lived before us, and it's recorded for us that we might know what righteousness looks like. I pray, God, that we would be people that don't look within for wisdom, but that we would look to you. We would look out. God, I thank you that you do not just want us to be faithful, but you want us to be faithful for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, for generations to come. You call us to be faithful so that we would be a generationally faithful people. I pray, God, that you would do that work in our hearts. I thank you, Father, for the blessing that is ours, that your face will shine upon us, that your countenance will be turned towards us, and that you will fill us with your peace. I pray, God, that would be real for us as we go from this place this morning. And we pray these things in the name of the Prince of Peace. Amen.